you know, I can't seem to get out of the Gospel of John. We got in and we can't get out. Most of you remember not too long ago we finished up a series on the Gospel of John in relation to believing, which is one of the great topics in the Gospel of John. And then last week we looked at some of the things that, the Gospel of John had to say about the disciples and Jesus Christ calling them the disciples. There's another great truth that we can't really ignore about the Gospel of John that makes it really unique among, certainly among the Gospels. And that is how often the Gospel of John refers to what was to come. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's some reference to what was to come in our day and time. More often you find references to what's to come farther on in the future in the book of Revelation period. But the Gospel of John is just packed with teaching regarding what the day of Pentecost would bring, what your day and mine would be all about. And that makes it really unique among the Gospels. We're going to look at just a few of those today. And first and foremost in John 3. John 3, one you're familiar with, I think. Just a tremendous truth in here. It's almost, you know, astounding that it would be here in the Gospel of John. But it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Good question, right? How can he be born when you're old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Gee, I hope not. And then Jesus Christ says again in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's really saying the same truth two different ways in verses 3 and 5. Okay? He talks about being born again. In verse 5, he talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. Okay? When you're born the first time, you're born of water. Okay? You women know that, right? Okay? The stork doesn't bring them. But you carry around one little baby and a whole lot of water, don't you? Yeah. And then that water, and then the baby comes up. But we're also to be born of the Spirit, or it says we're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he talked about if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And here he talks about entering into the kingdom of God. You know, one thing that people misunderstand, I think, and it causes a lot of confusion on this subject of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we think of a kingdom as a place, you know, the kingdom of, you know, England, I guess, is a kingdom. The word kingdom really means the reign. It's not necessarily a place. It's the reign of God. Okay? It's talking about somebody entering into the reign of God or seeing the reign, the rule of God, you see? And one thing interesting to note about this in both verses 3 and 5, does he say, except a man be born again, he may not? No, he says he cannot. Is there a difference? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. It's not a matter of permission, it's a matter of ability, isn't it? Big difference, okay? Because many people think, well, you know, God's keeping people out just because they don't believe on this Jesus. Well, it's not really that simple. Unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't. We don't have the ability, we don't have the equipment. Okay, let's say all the lights went off in this place, including the skylights. Nothing, totally pitch dark. And I said, well, we're moving the meeting to room 219. Do you all know where that is? Oh, you don't, do you? And it's totally pitch dark in here. And I say, well, you cannot come to this meeting unless you have a flashlight. All right. Am I forbidding you to come? No, I'm just informing you that unless you have the equipment, you won't find it, right? That's what he's saying to Nicodemus that day. Not that you're forbidden, but you need the right equipment, or you can't enter into the reign of God, can't enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, you understand? Very important distinction here, because those who haven't been born again, been born of the Spirit, aren't equipped to enter the kingdom of God. See, this kingdom of God, or this reign of God, you know that in the gospel period, one of the things they talked about, in addition to entering into the kingdom of God, was God's kingdom coming. Remember the prayer they refer to as the Lord's Prayer, where they, thy kingdom come. And when God's kingdom comes, what's going to happen? His will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is his will done now? In heaven. So where does God reign now? In heaven. Does he reign on earth yet? No. Did he at one time? Yes. Does he today? No. Is he going to again? Yes. And then the reign of God is going to come. The kingdom of God is going to come. And then his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, his will isn't done on earth. How tough is it to spot that? You know? Have you watched a movie lately? Have you come out from behind your desk lately? His will's not done on earth. You know, now many of you say, well, I thought God was in charge of everything. I'd recommend you to the class on walking in God's power, where you learn that there are two gods. There is one who is called the God of this world, who has the reign in this world at present, and therefore God doesn't. And that's why God's will isn't done on earth. So in the Gospels, you can read about God's kingdom coming to earth. We used to sing a song about that, but it's not really applicable to us, because Jesus Christ here isn't talking about God's kingdom coming to earth. He's talking about individuals, men and women, entering into the reign of God. Oh, how do you do that? By the new birth, okay? I think the church epistles tell me that when I'm born again, I become a citizen of heaven. Who reigns in heaven? God does. So even though God's kingdom hasn't come to earth, in the time in which you and I live, can we enter into the reign of God? Yeah, can we become subjects of his kingdom even though we're living on this earth? Yes, we can. So what Jesus Christ said here was tremendously accurate, wasn't it? So he's talking about men and women becoming citizens of heaven before the reign of God comes to earth. And that's exactly what you and I are doing right now, those of us who are born again. So the new birth doesn't equal God's kingdom coming, but it does equal the one who believes entering into the reign of God. See, the other important thing about it is to recognize is the reign of God is in the heavenly realm, right? Is the heavenly realm in the senses category or in the spirit category? It's in the spirit category. So if I'm going to enter into the reign of God, into the kingdom of God, into the realm of heaven, what kind of being must I be? Right. Yeah. Who lives in heaven? Angels. What are angels made out of? Meat? No, they're made out of spirit, right? Okay. God's made out of spirit. The heavenly realm is a spiritual realm. How in the world can I enter into the kingdom of God, enter into the reign of God, enter into the heavenly realm? Because I'm just meat. Ah, but I'm not just meat. I'm not just meat. I'm not just body. Let's see. When one is born again, something new is added. And this is so important to recognize from God's word. Oh, if only Christians understood this, people wouldn't think Christians were such fools. If only Christians understood this, they could logically explain to people why believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is so essential. Let's go back to Genesis 2, please. Genesis 2. You know, way back when, God formed, made, and created man and put him in the garden, right? It talks about that in Genesis 2. In verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, here's a book of rules, and you must keep every one of them. No, he gave him one commandment, right? Here's what he said. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Isn't that a great commandment? It starts with all the things you can do. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be nice if laws were written like that? You know? All the things you can do in your car, and then here's the couple things you can't do. Well, they're not written that way. But God said, first he told him, hey, you can do anything you want with all these trees, eat as much as you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. Okay, let me ask you a question. Did he eat of it? Yes, he did. In the day that he ate of it, did he stop breathing? No, he didn't. Okay, he kept on breathing, didn't he? And this is where so many people find an avenue to make a mockery of the Bible. They say, oh yeah, God said you're going to surely die, but he didn't die. He kept breathing. What they don't recognize is man was created to be a three-part being. Man was created to be a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. There's to give you the details of this would take another hour. I'd recommend you to the class on walking in God's power if you'd like all the detail on this teaching. But for now, you got to take my word for it if you don't know where the verses are. Or look it up when you get home, because it's throughout God's word that God made man to be body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Now, please note, I didn't say body, mind, and spirit. There are groups out there that say, oh yeah, man's a triune creation, body, mind, and spirit. I didn't say body, mind, and spirit. I said body, soul, and spirit. Well, I thought soul and spirit were the same. No, they're not, okay? Body we're clear on, right? Everybody knows what that is. It's soul and spirit that people get mixed up on. And if you look at what the Word of God says, which is all we're really concerned about, the soul and the spirit are two very different things. The soul is the breath life. It talks about animals having souls. It talks about, souls. Soul, in fact, the word for soul and the word for breath are the same in the Hebrew. Okay? It means breath life. Just like that. Spirit's something different from breath life, isn't it? Spirit is another type of life. Can this body go on functioning with just soul life? Yes, it can. But it's lost another form of life. And that other form of life is called spirit. That other form of life enables you to move and function and interact with the spiritual realm. That other form of life enables one to communicate with God. That other form of life enables one to do things and know things beyond the realm of the senses. See? So man originally was created with two life forms. Did he go on breathing after he disobeyed? Yes. But did something die the day that he disobeyed? Yes, it did. What died? The Spirit of God within him. See, so was God lying, or is the Bible full of mistakes on that issue? No, people are full of mistakes. That's the problem. Because he did die the day he disobeyed. What died in many ways was much more crucial than the breath life, because man lost his ability to function in the spiritual realm. He lost his ability to communicate with God. He lost his ability to be aware of anything but the senses realm around him, and that's severely limiting for man. For a pig, it's fine. Because a pig was never meant to function anywhere but in the senses realm. For man, it's tremendously limiting, because man was designed to function in both realms. See? And not only that, but because of Adam's sin that day, all of his descendants, and that would include all of us, were born with the same affliction, body and soul only. A life form missing. Would you call that a catastrophe? I certainly would. Because again, God designed man to be body, soul, and spirit, and to function in both realms, and to have two life forms. The death that Adam died that day cut man off from the spiritual realm. He's relegated now to one realm only, and it's a very limiting and limited realm. That's what Jesus Christ came for. That's what Jesus Christ came to take care of. That's what Jesus Christ came to restore. If people only understood body, soul, and spirit and the significance of it, boy, they'd be shouting about Jesus Christ to the housetops, because it's not some nebulous thing that Jesus Christ came to do. It's some very concrete, essential thing he came to do. It's a big part missing, you know? If I give you a new car and I say, you know, ready to go, Wendell, just doesn't have a transmission. Or an ashtray. They're both pretty insignificant, right? No, you got to have that ashtray. No, the transmission would be pretty important, wouldn't it? Well, that's the state man's in. Oh, do you understand? This is not some small thing. Man cannot be who he was designed to be without that third part. He can't be. That's what Jesus Christ came for. The Bible's clear on that. Jesus Christ was clear on that. It's just Christians who aren't clear on that. Therefore, they end up stumbling over themselves saying, well, you ought to believe on Jesus because it's a good thing to do. And you don't want to burn in hell forever. And you'll really like our church. And it's a good thing to do. Oh, no. It's life or death. The Word of God makes that so clear. And we can declare that boldly when we know what the Word of God says. And Jesus Christ knew that. You know, it was no surprise to him. He knew exactly what he came for. Let's go back to John chapter 10. drives me nuts when I see this verse quoted in light of making money or being healthy. Those things are all, you know, as God's sons and daughters, he gives us healing. He gives us abundance. But that's such a small part of what Jesus Christ is talking about here when he says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. What kind of life was missing? Spirit life. This isn't just, okay, they might have a better life, healthier life. No, that's still in the soul category, right? A prosperous life, still in the soul category. No, he's talking about a whole different category of life. It's what he came for. They might have life, spirit life. That's the life more abundantly, is spirit life. Oh, you see? Now, those other things are great, and we don't discount them from the word, but they are just in the senses realm. The Old Testament believer could prosper and be in health, but he couldn't have the Spirit of God in him, like you and I do, eternally, as God's seed, born within, born again. He couldn't have that. That's life more abundantly. Jesus Christ knew what he came to give. Let's look at John 7. Here's a great one, verse 37. It says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, believing on him equals born again, equals, okay, you understand, the new birth. If any man, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And look at this. John, by revelation, adds this following commentary, I suppose you'd call it, which is very helpful because it says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Oh, could it be any more clear? When you believe on him, what do you receive? God's Spirit. Life more abundantly. The new birth. Something that's missing. Okay. Which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was talking future that day. Could people that day believe on him and receive that Spirit? No. He was talking about what was to come. Just like with Nicodemus, he was talking about what was to come. Those that believe on him would receive that Spirit. How come they couldn't receive it yet? Why wasn't it poured out yet? Because he wasn't yet what? Glorified, it says, okay? The Spirit of God could not be poured out until Jesus was glorified. We'll see why in a minute. But let's go to John 14. See, one reason that it couldn't be poured out yet was because it hadn't been paid for yet. See, Jesus Christ was going to pay for it by his suffering and his crucifixion for us, right? And then the God's sign, God's seal that it had been paid for was the resurrection. But even the ascension, his glorification was necessary for it to be poured out. And that's the part we'll see a little bit later. But here in John 14, verse 16... he's talking now about after he ascends, after he's glorified. Remember Jesus Christ died, then he got up, right? And then he went up farther, didn't he? Yeah, he ascended. And he says here in verse 16 regarding the time after his ascension, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Here he's calling it the comforter. Okay. But it's talking about that Spirit, the same Spirit we've seen all through here, right? It's the Spirit he's talking about that God's going to give. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelt with you and shall be where? In you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What's he talking about? Clearly, this Spirit that was to come, that shall be in us. By the way, I should point out here that in the King James translation, it uses the word he of the Spirit. And you might say, well, see, I always thought the Spirit was a he. Well, no, it's just a translator's error. The word used here in the Greek can be translated he or it. Okay. Is your breath life a he or a she? No, it's just a thing, right? The same thing's true with the Spirit of God. It doesn't have a gender. Okay. It's a gift from God to you and me. It's a restoration of life to you and me. So it properly should have been translated it here. Not he. The King James translators didn't understand many details about Holy Spirit. They thought it was a being. It's not a being, it's a life form, okay, that you and I receive in the new birth. Down in we'll read verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. How? Spiritually. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Talking still about what was going to come after his resurrection. Oh, look back at verse 12. Still talking about the same matters. What was going to come because of his perfect sacrifice. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, I think we've been reading about that, right? Those who believe on him, the new birth, they receive spirit. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. How in the world could you and I do the works that Jesus Christ did? Because the works that Jesus Christ did were spirit-enabled, right? And when you and I believe on him and receive spirit, we receive those same enablements. That's why we can do the works that he did. This comforter he's talking about, this spirit that comes with a new birth, pretty good stuff, isn't it? It's not just another life form that gives us eternal life, that enables us to interact with the heavenly realm, but apparently there's some power there. Because it says, because of that spirit, the works that he did, we can do also. That's not all. Chapter 16. Verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Can you imagine such a thing? If Jesus came to hang out with you, you know, could you imagine it being good for him to go away? No, but he's telling them, it's as much as you enjoy being with me, it's good that I go away. It's good that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Oh, isn't that something? See, one of the reasons he had to be glorified, and we'll see this again when we get to the record in Acts, is Jesus Christ not only paid for that Holy Spirit, but he's the one who got to pour it out. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that loving of God? That God, you know, Jesus Christ paid the price for it, and then, you know, why didn't God pour it out after the resurrection? Because the price was paid after the resurrection. The reason he didn't pour it out right after the resurrection is because he gave Jesus Christ the job of pouring it out. See, and that required Jesus Christ to be up there where it could be poured from, right? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, wait a minute, though. I thought he just said in chapter 14 that God was going to send the Comforter. Didn't we read that in 14? No, we didn't. He said that God was going to give the Comforter. He didn't say that God was going to send the Comforter. Okay. Is there a difference between give and send? Yeah. You sure? Okay. If I give Audrey a present and I wrap it all up and put the postage on it and I ask Brendan to send it, are we identical? Oh, sure we are. No. I did the giving, but he did the sending. Is there a difference? Sure there is. No problem here. Okay. If I depart, I will send him or it unto you, and when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's look down in verse 13. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. Whoa! It'll guide you into all truth. What's that worth? A lot. For it will not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, and who's it going to hear that from? From God. Whatsoever it'll hear, it'll speak. And it'll show you things to come. So apparently, this gift, this Holy Spirit, this new birth, this thing that comes with the new birth, this life, not only allows us to interact with the spiritual realm, not only gives us eternal life, not only gives us ability, power in this world, but it's also a source of information, huh? It's going to show us things, teach us things, all truth. You think man needs this spirit? Nah, I could do without it. Oh, come on, you an idiot. Of course we need it. Of course we need it. Have you ever reached junctures in life where you just don't have the information by your senses? Ever? Oh, I'm sure you've never reached junctures in life where you just don't have the ability by your senses. Oh, of course you have. How valuable is this gift, the Holy Spirit? Tremendously valuable. Tremendously essential. See? And you know what's great about it is Jesus Christ just said things here in this section in John that line up perfectly with the church epistles. to the church epistles talk about, like 1 Corinthians 12 you could read, talks about nine manifestations of this Holy Spirit, nine ways in which it's evidenced, nine things that it does, okay? And several of those are in the realm of information, aren't they? And several of those are in the realm of bringing things to pass in the senses realm, powerful things, right? Healing, miracles, things of that nature. So it's exactly what he's talking about here. Did he know what he came to give? He sure did. He's telling us right here, and it lines up with everything the church epistles tell us about that gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't that wonderful? No surprises here. Well, he did pay the price for us, as you know. And he did get up, which is a wonderful good news, isn't it? And then right before his ascension, he was up for a while walking around. We read about that last week, didn't we? Did some fishing, baked some fish, did some other things. Right before the ascension, he had some very important things to say that come up in several places. We're going to look at two of them. One is in Luke 24. Luke 24. Right before his ascension, one of the things he told me is here in verse 49, right at the end of the chapter almost, where he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Oh, man, oh, man. Doesn't that shake you? When did God make that promise? All the way back in Genesis. Because when Adam lost that spirit that God, when he broke that one commandment and lost that spirit, the one thing God told him before he had to leave the garden was that God would send the promised seed, that God would send a redeemer, that God would send one to restore this life to man. God promised it all the way back there to Adam. And here thousands of years later, he's telling him that promise God made all the way back then, you're going to get it. It's coming. Only one thing he told him to do, and that was to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. What does tarry mean? It means wait in the city of Jerusalem. Because I'm going to send the promise of the Father. Oh, what we've already seen, what was it that he was going to send? Spirit, which is the promise of the Father, isn't it? See how simple the Word of God is? When you just read what the Word says instead of people's opinions about it, all they needed to do was tarry in the city of Jerusalem. And that's why today, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to wait. No. Why do they need to tarry? Because he hadn't ascended yet. That's why. And after he ascended, I suppose there were a few things he needed to do up there, get his apartment redecorated. But shortly after the ascension is the day when he would pour it out. But you see, he said, I'm going to send the promise of the Father, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. Oh, I wonder what power from on high is. Isn't it obvious? I mean, you see how all of these records so clearly tie together? It's not talking about 50 different things. It's talking about one thing. The Spirit of God. This more abundant life that was lost by Adam, that's regained in Christ. That gives us power from on high. That gives us information that we need. That leads us into all truth. That gives us a connection with our Heavenly Father. That allows us to function in the heavenly realm. It's one thing. It's Christianity isn't complicated. It's people talking about Christianity who are complicated. The Word of God's simple. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 we'll go to first and read a few more things that occurred before the ascension. We'll start with verse 3, speaking about his disciples, or the apostles rather. In verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, right? Last week we saw that there were at least three times he appeared to them, right? And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Makes sense because the kingdom of God is about to become available, right? To enter into it. For it to come? No. But to enter into it is about to become available. And then being assembled together with them, it says he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said to you have heard of me. Just what we read in Luke, right? Not to depart from Jerusalem. Why couldn't they have waited somewhere else? Because he said not to. And there's going to be good reason he said not to, as you'll see in a moment. Verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. Well, how do you get baptized in Holy Spirit? Well, how do they get baptized in water? When John was baptized in water, he just immersed him in it, right? When you and I receive Holy Spirit, we're immersed in it. It's all through us, in us, all around us. You're saturated. That's why it's called baptized. And the added truth that this word baptized carries the meaning of cleansing. You know, water can clean you, but boy, Spirit can clean stuff water will never reach. Down in verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power. Oh, I wonder what kind of power that is. Oh, isn't this simple? Isn't this simple? You know what kind of power it is. After the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine being there that day? Jesus Christ is teaching them like he always was. He's just talking about, you know, you're going to receive power. And then they're listening to him, and they notice he's going up. Isn't that amazing? Oh, isn't that wonderful? So they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And it says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. I think I would be too, wouldn't you? You're just talking with him, and then he's gone. He's going up as you're speaking. He's up in the cloud somewhere. I'd sort of be looking up too, saying, what the heck just happened? So they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, why are you guys gazing up into heaven? Oh, isn't that great? So Jesus goes up into heaven. They're looking. And meanwhile, here's two angels show up that they don't even notice. And those guys say, hey, fellas, why are you looking up into heaven? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I thought angels had to come down from heaven. Apparently these two just showed up at their side, huh? And then he said, quit looking up into heaven. This same Jesus was just taken up from you into heaven. He's going to come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Boy, tremendous truth there as well. You know, there are those who say Jesus Christ has returned in the form of a small baby in India. You know, oh, the angel said that day he's going to return in like manner that you saw him go up. What, did he go up as a baby? No. And he went up into the clouds, right? Guess how he's going to return? From the clouds. Okay, anything short of that is, you can count on it not being the Lord Jesus Christ if they say he was born in some hut in India somewhere. It doesn't say he's going to come back in like manner that he was born, but in like manner that you saw him taken up. Okay. So did they tarry in Jerusalem? Yeah. You know, and why did they tarry? Because again, tarrying is important to show God you're sincere about receiving Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't available yet. It wasn't available yet. Okay. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, it's like, there's Mike Clark. Okay. He's working on a book. That's going to be a great book. It's going to bless all you guys. You want a copy today? Well, you might want a copy today. You're going to have to tarry. Because it's not done yet. It's not done yet. Okay? Now, once that book is done, are we going to make people tarry before they get it? What do you think, Mike? Should we? No. Once it's available, if you want it, you can get it just like that. Isn't that simple? That's why they had to tarry. It just wasn't available yet. Once it's available, do you have to tarry? No. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ, you can receive that gift and all that's in it. The reason they had to tarry is it wasn't available yet. And where did they tarry? They tarried in Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? The upper room. No. I don't have time to go into detail on this, but if you read the record, you see that, yes, there was an upper room, and that's where they abode. That's where they abode. You know what it means to abode? It means to live. That's where they lived. But where did they tarry? In the temple. That's where they waited. That's where they had been before. That's where they would gather. They waited in the temple. They waited in the temple. See? And one great reason, who knows the reasons God had all told, but one of the great reasons for tarrying in the temple is when the day that they did finally receive that promise of the Father, that gift of Holy Spirit, that power from on high. It was in the temple where everybody could see him, right? And guess who everybody was? Everybody, all the Jews from everywhere, because it was one of the feasts. And at those three feasts, all of the males, at least, of Judaism had to come in to Jerusalem, to the temple. So there were men there from all over the known world who were going to see that evidence of the first receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. How smart of God, huh? How many of them you think would have found their way to the upper room? Not too many, but they were there that day where everybody could see him. Not just those who lived in Jerusalem, but all those who came to the temple for the feast. Pretty smart of God. That's why if you look at the record, and again, I'd refer you to the class on walking in God's power for more detail if you want to get it quickly and accurately. They were in the temple. They were in the temple. So we go to Acts chapter 2. And we see that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and that was one of the feasts, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, that's the upper room. Oh, well, no. If you have the right to say the one place was the upper room, I have the same right to say the one place was the temple, don't I? And the Word of God would back me up and not you. They were with one accord in one place. In one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were all standing, waving their hands and singing Kumbaya and working their way into a trance. No, they were sitting. They were sitting. You know, again, when it comes to the manifestation of Holy Spirit, people get the idea that it's commensurate. The more enthusiasm you can work up, the more the gift you get. That's something man made up. It's not something you'll find in God's Word. They were sitting there. They were sitting there. What are they going to receive? Well, they're not going to receive the full measure because they're not enthusiastic. Oh, baloney. Now, in the years when I was younger, looking to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, I was told some of these things. Maybe some of you have. You know, that I needed to get worked up. I needed to sing louder. I needed to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus real fast and dance around, and then God would fill me. None of that ever worked, really. You know, I've known people who have been filled by those things, but they haven't been filled with the promise of the Father. Nothing here about enthusiasm, nothing here about dancing around, nothing here about, you know, experiential matters. It was a promise of the Father. How did God say, how did Jesus Christ say we would receive the promise of the Father? By believing on him. And dancing around. No, it doesn't say that. By believing on him, right? So did they need to dance around that day? Can you believe on him while you're sitting quietly? That's what they were doing. They were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, please note, it says these cloven tongues like fire appeared to them. Okay? This isn't guaranteed for today. It's not promised elsewhere in the Scriptures. Who was it for? It was for them. Who did it appear to? Them. You know? There were thousands there that day. It doesn't say they saw the cloven tongues like as a fire. It says it appeared to the 12, you know, to show them this was the moment, perhaps. But it was for them. It was a sign from God for them. Remember, this is the first time it's being received, right? So they don't have the guarantee that you and I have that the moment we believe we can manifest. But they'd been tarrying, and then this sign appeared to them of cloven tongues like as a fire. That's not guaranteed for you and me, but this is. They were all filled with Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's guaranteed. That's guaranteed without tarrying. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are filled with Holy Spirit. And you don't have to, but you're enabled to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance, just as they did. And please note here, please note, again, this is so simple. If we just take man's opinion out of it and read what the Word says, does it say that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and God spoke through them? No. It says they began. They were filled and they began to speak. Who did the speaking? God did. Well, no, it says they did. But you know really God did. No, I don't know God did. It says they did. Now, it says the Spirit gave the utterance. The Spirit gave the words. Okay? That I can read. But does it say God spoke through? No, it says they spoke. You know, the reason so many Christians that want to manifest power from on high don't is they've been told God speaks through you. God does not speak through you. That would be possession. God doesn't do that. You begin speaking because you believe God's promise, and God makes sure the words are there. No different from speaking English, only you don't have to think about what you're saying next. God makes sure the words there. But do you have to move your mouth? Yeah. Do you have to go through all the mechanics of speech? Okay. You just, instead of thinking, what am I going to say next? You teens ought to be good at this. I'm sorry, teens. I love you so much. Oh, but do you understand? The only thing is that God's going to have the words there. I begin speaking, and God has the words there. I begin speaking, and God has the words. But who did the speaking that day? They did. They did. And the Spirit gave the utterance. Do you see the difference? Oh, isn't this simple? Isn't this simple? Man, oh man. Let's read a little farther in Acts 2. This is a great record. And it says that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why? Because the feast was going on. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, because they were in the temple, right? You know, how many would have come if they had manifested in an upper room? You know, maybe somebody would have been walking by in the street saying, oh, a lot of languages coming from that room. I'll go up and see what's happening. But do you think multitudes would have come together? No. But in the temple, very easily, right? Sure. You know, if this were before the day of Pentecost, and let's say we close our Sunday fellowship today, and some of you are at the tape table, and some of you are getting forms, and some of you are getting coffee, and some of you are out here smoking, and a few of us speak in tongues for the first time, you think word would get around? And all these people would drop their coffee and their tapes and say, what's going on here? That's what happened at the temple that day, okay? When it was noised abroad, the multitude came to me, and they were confounded. They couldn't figure it out, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They all were amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, aren't these which speak Galileans? And were they? Yeah. Did these Galileans know all these other languages? No, that was speaking in tongues. Now, is that true today? In part, because the Word of God declares when you speak in tongues, you speak a language of angels or of men. And we've seen many, many, many occasions where someone present knew the language being spoken in tongues. The speaker doesn't know it. Okay, so if you know Spanish, your tongue isn't going to be Spanish. But let's say you don't know Spanish. Could your tongue be Spanish? And then would Spanish speakers understand what you spoke? Yeah, that's what happened that day. God saw to it that day, because of the men present, that each of those 12 spoke in languages they knew. That's God's job. You can't say, God, I want German. Give me German. No, God's going to give you the language he wants to give you. But is it a language? Yes. And if it's a language of men, can it be understood by somebody somewhere? Yes, it can. That's why when you read in Corinthians, it talks about being an unknown tongue. It's not really accurate, because it's unknown to you, but it isn't necessarily unknown to others. That particular day, God just worked it out that the tongues they spoke in were understood by those present in the temple. And they said, how do these Galileans know all these languages? You know, they must have taken that matchbook school, you know, learn a foreign language in 3 weeks. They couldn't figure it out. In the following verses, Peter explains to those present in the temple what was occurring that day. And he told them about the promise of the Father, and told them how it was fulfilled by the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God raised him from the dead. And basically what he teaches here in Acts 2 is the lordship of Jesus Christ, having ascended, having been glorified, having been exalted by God, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you probably know, many of you know, those two things are essential in order to get born again, right? Romans 10:9 talks about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead, and that's what he taught him that day. Why did he teach him that? Because that's how you get born again. Oh, isn't this simple? Isn't this simple? Even for those of you who don't know anything of God's word, how could it be simpler than this? God wants man to have the promise of the Father, you see? Let's go down to verse 32. Thought I'd point this out to you because we referred to it earlier. It says in verse 32, Peter's still teaching here, and he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, where we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, That was in the ascension. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth that which you now see and hear. Isn't that great? Who's the he? Jesus Christ. He's the one who poured it out. I just think that was so loving of God. That once Jesus Christ ascended and got his gut settled into his new place, God said, Jesus, the day's arrived. I want you to pull the switch or whatever's involved spiritually. You understand? He got to do, isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's like, you know, the people who christened the ship, he let Jesus do it. He paid for it. I think that is so loving of God that although he gave this gift, Jesus Christ sent it. Jesus Christ was the one who poured it out on that day. Let's go down to verse 36. The conclusion of what Peter teaches is really wonderful here as well. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what the heck do we do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the baptism he's talking about here isn't water, right? It's the one we read about earlier. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And ever since that day, when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they might receive the gift. No, you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Did they receive that day? Oh, thousands did. Why? Because verse 39 says, that promise of the Father, it's unto you and to your children and nobody else. That after your children die, this is no longer available. No. To all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh boy, are we afar off? You betcha. Has God called us? You betcha. So when you and I believe on Jesus Christ, even today, all the way out here in Ohio, does the shall apply to us as well? You shall receive? Absolutely it applies to us. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? Now, does this new life, this spirit, give me the ability to do everything they did? Absolutely. Will I do it? Well, it's up to me. You know, even if I put the transmission in that car, you may not drive it, right? Because it doesn't have an ashtray. That's up to you. So can I be born again, receive that gift, and never do any of these things? Sure, that's your privilege. But do you have the ability the moment you believe on Jesus Christ? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Oh, do you see? This is so important that we know this stuff, because Christianity is not just about a change in philosophy. And it's been relegated to that even by Christians today. You know, well, you believe this, you should believe this. You read this, you should read this. Oh, no, it's a whole new life. It's a whole new life. You know, it's not just Jesus fixed my life. You know, God made my life better. No, it's a whole new life. The Word of God says we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And what's the proof? I can speak in tongues. There's the proof. See. From this point on in the book of Acts, every record where somebody got born again, the proof was they spoke in tongues. See, you can read those records and see that for yourself. It's still true today. Well, I know people who are born again and don't speak in tongues. Well, is that possible? Yeah. Do I know they're born again? No. Because the Word of God says there's only one evidence in the senses realm that you've got that new life on the inside. Oh, do you understand why? This isn't exclusive. This isn't mean. It just, if it really is a whole new thing on the inside, a whole new life on the inside, then prove it. And the only way to prove it is by doing something that you can't do without it. You know, well, I know that person's a Christian because of the Christian gleam in their eye. There's no such thing as a Christian. There's, you know, people can have gleams in their eye. I know some devilish people with a gleam in their eye. But see, again, you know, people get upset about this because of their particular background or experience, but let's stick to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It says when they believed, they were filled and they spoke. That's what it says. See, I don't want to argue with anybody, but that's what the Word of God says is the proof, is the indicator. Is the indicator in the senses realm that you've got something new on the inside. Now, if you say, well, I'm born again, I don't want to speak in tongues, God bless you. God bless you. But you are not manifesting the proof. And you can if you want. See? Because you have the ability on the inside. Can one be born again and not speak in tongues? Absolutely. But it's still the only proof, you know? Not a twinkle in the eye. Not a feeling. You know? Please don't get me wrong, because I too have been places where they said, if you're not if you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again. We would never declare that. You know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. But the only way, the only proof you've got in the senses realm is if you manifest that spirit, you know. Again, you could tell me about your nice car. I got a great car. Boy, it's a wonderful car. You ought to have one just like it. Well, let me see you drive it, you know. You roll it out to the driveway and the doors fall off, I'm not going to be too convinced, do you understand? But if that thing really runs as beautifully as you tell me, show me. Otherwise, why should I want one? You see? So you could be born again, and certainly nobody in this fellowship is ever going to say you must speak in tongues. But boy, why wouldn't you want to? You got the ability. It's proof in the senses realm to you for the rest of your life that there's no, the devil can never talk you out of knowing that you're a son of God, a daughter of God, because you've got proof beyond a feeling. Feelings come and go, you know. Maybe some of you who are Christians have had days where you didn't feel like you were a Christian. You ever feel like, maybe you have days you felt like God was against you? No, none of us ever felt like that. Well, how true are those feelings? Their feelings are completely undependable. But this is proof. This isn't feelings. This is proof, you see. Can we look at a few more things on this before we close out today? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. So really, the issue isn't you must speak in tongues. You do whatever the heck you want to. But I would have to ask the question, why would a Christian who's instructed in God's word not want to? Not only is it proof in the senses realm that you're born again, but it's so many other things as well. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us a few of those. Look at verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, see that word unknown in italics? That means it wasn't in the text, so you can scratch it out. He that speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. For no man understands. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. Oh, wouldn't you like to be able to speak mysteries to God in the spirit? Well, it says you could do that whether you speak in tongues or not. No, it says he that speaks in a tongue does that. Okay, that's a pretty good thing, isn't it? How about verse 14? If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I don't really need to pray with the spirit because I can pray with the understanding. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, I'll pray with the spirit and pray with the understanding also. Both are needed, right? Both are needed. It would take another hour to go into all the details of that, but if God says we need to pray in the spirit as well as with the understanding, then I guess I need to pray in the spirit. How do I pray in the spirit? By speaking in tongues. I'll sing with the spirit. Oh, I can even sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding also. Isn't that wonderful? Else, when you bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Now that gets into another topic, but look at this. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. When you speak in tongues, you're giving thanks well. God says so. I just can't find the words to thank God. Oh, the Spirit's got the words to thank God. No, but I don't want to do that. Well, then how much do you want to thank God? You've got all the ability within you right now if you're born again. You see? Verse 18. How about this? Apostle Paul, terrible guy, right? Now, would any of us like to be more like the Apostle Paul? I sure would. And he says to the Corinthian church, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, if this was just a letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know, one day that because he felt like it, I could understand people saying, well, you know, Paul had that gift, but I don't. Oh, but this is the word of God to you and me. God wouldn't have put this in his word if it, you know, had a termination point in our day and time. It doesn't. These things are still true today. These things are still available today. You know, as long as it's available to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's available to receive everything that he came to give. It's available to receive the promise of the Father. Oh, look at verse 4. Now, most of you know the major topic of chapter 14 is interpretation of tongues and prophecy, which is not our topic today, and how wonderful those are. But it also has a lot to say about speaking in tongues, because it says that in verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, he that prophesies edifies the church, which is wonderful. But how about the first part of the verse? If you speak in tongues, it says you edify yourself. Oh, that's selfish. Well, then why would God tell us to do it? What does edify mean? It means to build up, okay? Where does speaking in tongues build you up? Spiritually. Oh, do you see? When you and I are born again of God's Spirit, we have the Spirit of God intact within us. But can that Spirit deepen? Can it permeate me more? Can it be built up? Yeah. And it says here that by speaking in tongues, we build ourselves up. That alone, what's that worth? You ever have moments where you wished you were more spiritual and less soulish? No, nobody here, I'm sure, right? You ever have times where you wish you were more oriented toward things of the Spirit and less to the things of the flesh? This says it builds me up spiritually. Oh, but I don't want to do that. Why not? Oh, man, if we had an exercise program where it was guaranteed for every minute you do this exercise, you lose 1 pound. You'd be doing it all the time, right? You'd be doing it in the car. You'd be doing it while you're waiting in line at the bank, wouldn't you? Most of you, not Robert Mullins, maybe, because he puts on like 1 pound and he goes, oh man, I'm seriously overweight. I'm like 130 now. But other than Robert, maybe a few others, I think there's many of us who, if somebody said, guaranteed, for every minute you do this exercise, you lose 1 pound. Some of you would find time to do it, wouldn't you? Lots of time to do it, yeah. Do you understand? And things like that, you know, here's a surefire investment scheme. If you invest 1 minute a day in this program, you'll double your savings in a year. Would you invest 1 minute a day? Oh, what's it worth to be built up spiritually? What's it worth to pray perfectly? What's it worth to lay a foundation for yourself for the other manifestations? Oh, man, what's that worth? A minute a day? An hour a day? Oh, there are some here who speak in tongues 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours a day. Not a bad goal. Because how much thought does it take? No, it doesn't, right? God supplies the words, right? The Spirit provides the words. We just do the other. And you know what? You can speak in tongues here, can't you? A lot of places you can speak in tongues out loud. You're driving to work, as long as you're not in a carpool with a bunch of unbelievers, you can speak in tongues out loud, sing in tongues to the radio, right? In your room. A lot of places you can speak in tongues out loud. Who's stopping you? Every minute you do, it's a minute of edification. And when there's people around, right now, listening to me teach, can you speak in tongues silently to yourself? Yeah. Boy, and every minute you do so, you're building yourself up spiritually. Why wouldn't we want to do that? It doesn't cost anything. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't cost any money. Why wouldn't we want to speak in tongues all the time? Well, you can, except when you're asleep, because it involves your freedom of will. Oh, I can remember a time when I was very young as a Christian that we got very excited about speaking in tongues as much as we could. And we reminded each other constantly. We saw each other, you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking in tongues. Not in a judging way, but in a blessing way. Reminded, you know, oh, thanks. I stopped there for a minute. And we used to write on our hands, SIT, to remind us to speak in tongues. And we had stickers everywhere, SIT, to remind us to speak in tongues. Why? That's great stuff. Now, again, I don't mean to... you know, alienate any of you who have chosen not to speak in tongues, but maybe you want to reconsider. This is some wonderful stuff God's given us in Christ, and it's a part of the promise of the Father. You know, those who separated out from the new birth is something distinct. Biblically, it's not separate. You know, in the Word of God, when they got born again, in most cases, they immediately spoke in tongues. It was the immediate outcome of believing on Jesus Christ. That wouldn't be a bad habit to get back into. Oh, isn't this wonderful what God's done for us in Christ? And this is a big part of it. You know, something I would like to do, and I know that there are some of you who know you're born again and have wanted to speak in tongues, and maybe you've been told you're supposed to tarry, or you've been waiting till you're good enough. You can't get any more good enough than the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're born again, you've got the ability. Maybe there's some of you who were born again and you never heard about speaking in tongues till today. And now that you have, you say, boy, I'd like to do that. I'd like to give you the opportunity to, and not in an embarrassing way. If there's any of you who are not born again or who don't really want to speak in tongues, I don't want to single you out in any way, but I know that there are some who would like to. And it's as simple today as it was on the day of Pentecost without the tarrying. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ even 30 seconds ago, You know, if you believe God raised him from the dead and he's your Lord, then you have Holy Spirit within, whether, regardless of feelings. And therefore, you have the ability to manifest that Holy Spirit. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to do so. And for any of you who don't want to be a part of that, I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to be watched. We don't have spies walking around checking. But I'd like to ask everybody to stand and just shut your eyes, if you would. And then for those of you who'd like to, you can have the opportunity to speak in tongues. Corinthians 14. And you know, if what you saw in God's Word today sparked your interest and you would like to go further into the things of God and manifest the power of God, but you just didn't want to today, don't feel bad for God's sake. This isn't about making anybody feel bad. Just continue in the things of God and His Word, and when you, if and when you feel you're ready to manifest the power of God, most of you probably know at least one person here today that you trust with the things of God, right? I hope so. If not, you could find one when you're drinking coffee. There's plenty of them. Go up to somebody that you trust with the things of God and say, well, you know, now I'm ready. I would like to speak in tongues. Will you help me? And I think any of us who were instructed would be thankful to do that, wouldn't we? So nothing to feel bad about here. You understand, if you're born again of God's Spirit, you are righteous. Are you righteous whether you ever speak in tongues or not? Yeah. It's just an added benefit. It's an added benefit. Like I've told you many times, if you parents teach your kids to ride a bike and they fall off, do you disinherit them? No. Even if they decide, I'm never going to try to ride a bike again, do you disinherit them? No. They're missing out on a joy, maybe. But are they still your sons and daughters? Yeah. So we would never tell anybody, you must speak in tongues, or you lowly worm, why don't you speak in tongues like me? I've been treated that way by those who operate the power of God, and God bless them. I think we also read that all those things without the love of God profit me nothing, right? But that doesn't mean they're profitless. That just means, can I walk with the love of God and still speak in tongues? Yeah, so why not do both? And if you choose to at some later time and you didn't today, God bless you. Talk to one of us and we'd be blessed to lead you further into the things of God. Because this is part of what God's Word says, and we stand for the truth of God's Word. And if God gave it and the Lord Jesus Christ paid the horrendous price he paid for it, how could I not take advantage of it if God's Word says it's available, you see? So let's close out here in chapter 14, verse 37. It says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Oh, man. So you think you're spiritual? Then it says, then you need to acknowledge that these things too are the commandments of the Lord. This isn't just a chapter I can throw out. And you might recall this is the same chapter where we read about speaking in tongues, edifying you, about praying in the Spirit, about singing in the Spirit, and about these other matters. And so, you know, again, is God going to force us to operate these things? No. Is he going to kick us out if we don't? No. But he is going to say that if you're spiritual, you need to acknowledge them. You need to acknowledge them. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, it says covet to prophesy. You really ought to want to. And we didn't even touch that one today. And forbid not to speak with tongues. But here it goes. Let all things be done how? Decently and in order. And that's the way we endeavor to do things. You know, today, even when I had you speak in tongues as a group, anybody throwing song books around? No. People running up to the balcony and jumping off? No. It was decent and in order, okay? It was decent and in order, as all the things of God are to be. But there's great power available to God's people because of the promise of the Father. And I thought it would bless you today to learn a little bit more about the promise of the Father and really learn about how simple Christianity is if we read what the Word of God says. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life that you've given us in Christ. It's not just a changed life or a fixed life, but a whole new category of life, God. Abundant life, Spirit life, life as your sons and daughters forever, with great power and great authority available to us in Christ. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.